All right? Number 157. Number 157, we're going to sing the first, the second, and the fourth verse, because that's how I was trained.
But it's the first, it has the darkness.
I guess you just can't teach an old dog new tricks.
Okay, maybe we'll do all four. Would you
Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Thank you, James Webb. That was beautiful. If you don't mind, open your hymnals back open to 157. I want to share something with you. We sang this one Sunday morning, and James and I talked about it on the way home on the radio, and we started looking it up. And when the song was first written, verse 1, the second line, would he devote that sacred head for sinners such as I? The original had for worms such as I. And they decided that worm was too degrading. Now, sinners is okay. Don't be a worm. But sinners was okay. But I thought that was kind of interesting. Huh? Yeah. For worms such as I. That's the way I sang it. And that Sunday and even tonight, and caused me to look it up when we got home. So, huh? People like James. Okay, the answer to the first question. Honey, that's good old Baptist. First, second, and last. Third verse, don't matter. First, second, and last. I grew up. First, second, third. First, second, and last. Huh? We didn't know it. And now the second question is, people that just in that kind of stuff. They make those kind of decisions. Huh? All right. What is the answer? That's right. And you couldn't sing. Yeah, if we had time. John Hintz has a rule that if you spend, he doesn't, whatever it is, 30, if you spend 30 minutes announcements and singing and everything, 31 minutes for teaching the word. Now you got to do more of teaching the word than you do the other. Okay, let's first of all talk about some prayer issues. And I want to start with Judith's brother that was fighting the three cancers, and he's really having a rough time, Judith. So we need to be in prayer for Ronnie's body and for the doctors, the wisdom of the doctors in treating him. And we went to see him Sunday, and he was in pain, but he still managed to come up with a nice smile. And so let's also be in prayer for Thomas. I'm just so... Yes?
Well, they also, the day we were there, they were giving his blood platelets.
Yeah. So please be in prayer for Ronnie and for Kathy, his wife, and be in prayer for Thomas, and please be in prayer for camp. It just seemed like every time, every day, Chris Day gets some news, something else has gone wrong, and as he told you Sunday, Joe's not going to be able to make it. And Judith and I were kind of talking, the kids really liked Grady and Joe. Yeah, so, yeah. And that's gonna be tough. I'm not gonna be bald. So I can be like Grady, and I'm not gonna be wild like Joe. But so please be in prayer, people. Be in prayer for the speakers, the counselors that meet with them on the small groups. That's really the heart of everything, is those small groups, and just be in prayer for the whole staff. The kitchen staff and everybody, Brian, and taking care of just multiple things in the camp. And so please be in prayer for the camp this summer, so that while all of these things are happening, God can use them for good. So please be in prayer in that regard. Any other prayer requests that I'm not? Yes?
My friend Dennis, my medic, he's got a heart condition.
Huh? What should we be in prayer? Okay.
Dennis,
be in prayer. So, any other prayer requests that we need to be brought up? Okay. Let's begin with prayer for our study tonight. We now move on from the 3 hours of darkness. We covered the three major things that happened in the darkness. So now let's move into the words that were cried out near the end of that suffering. Let's begin with the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, it's beyond our ability to comprehend the suffering of Christ in these 3 hours of darkness, of spiritual death. something totally, totally new to him and his humanity. And so, Father, we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to things you'd have us to see in the verses that are set before us. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake and glory. Amen. All right, let's start off tonight by opening your Bibles to Matthew 27. Matthew 27. And let's look at verse 45. Now, from the sixth hour, darkness, that's at noon, darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour. Darkness from the sixth to the ninth hour. And all three of the synoptic gospels. I hope all of you know what synoptic means. Synoptic gospels. That means they recorded like things. John was totally different, and he viewed God, Christ, as the Son of God, as deity. But the three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are synoptic, primarily the same information told with different perspectives. And all three of them deal with the darkness from 6 to 9, the 6th to the 9th hour. Now, with that in mind, open your Bibles to Amos. You'll find Daniel, and then one other than Amos. So if you can find Daniel, and hopefully everybody can find Daniel by now. Well, maybe not, because we pass it out in sheets. So, maybe, yeah, maybe you don't. And it's like a cell phone. I can't remember numbers anymore. I just flip it up. So, all right. But if you can find Amos chapter 8, Amos chapter 8. Now, what I want to do is we're going to read a verse that is not prophetic of the day we're studying of Jesus Christ. But the reason we're looking at it is it shows and demonstrates the power of the omnipotent God. All right, verse 9. Amos chapter 8, verse 9. It will come about in that day, declares the Lord God, God the Father, He is our Lord, that I will make the sun go down at noon and make the earth dark in broad daylight. They will have to use their fiery lamps at noon just to see. So this is the idea of what God is doing around the cross. Now, we have studied the darkness upon the cross, and it was covered the land all around Jerusalem. And for 3 hours, while all the evil enemies of eternal life were being taken care of by our Lord in the darkness. 3 hours of darkness really belongs to every member of the human race, but he bore it all himself. And so let's take a look. We have noted three major battles going on in the 3 hours of darkness on the cross. All right, the first one is he paid for all the sins of the world. The law was nailed to the cross, and Satan was rendered powerless. Those are three primary things you want to remember that happened in the 3 hours of darkness. I was embarrassed this afternoon. I decided this, and then you'll see the next couple of slides. Well, I wanted to use the PowerPoint. I thought it'd be so good tonight to have the PowerPoint, but I tried to do it and spent about 30, 40 minutes and got nowhere. I tried to call James, and he was out in his garden planting tomatoes or something. And so my 11-year-old grandson, oh, I can do it. Come in there, and he did it. And I hit him. No, I didn't. And so he put this together. That's the first thing. Now, while the covering of darkness, which began the judgment for the sins of the world, when it started getting dark, judgment for the sins of the world, and the defeat of Satan, and the end of the law, as this started ending, that's been going on for almost 3 hours, we have the first cry from Jesus Christ in the real spiritual suffering. The suffering inflicted by man did not cause a cry of suffering. And so that did not. But the suffering that is brought on for payment of our sins, this brought about the cry. And for the fourth cry of Christ on the cross. Okay, now, what we're going to do is we're going to look at and the reason I wanted this on the board so that you can see it without having to turn your Bibles. Now, can everyone read that? All right. Maybe turn off that one light, Steve. Because what we're doing here is we're looking, I want you to compare Matthew 27:46, Mark 15:34. And Matthew says, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying. Now Mark says, at the ninth hour, Christ cried out with a loud voice. Now going back over to Matthew, he says, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Now, you look over Mark, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is translated, that is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So, we have Eli, 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 Eloi, Eloi, and those are the things I want to kind of help take a look at as we go through this. Darkness fell on the land around noon until 3 o'clock. And so Jesus Christ has been suffering the judgment for the sins, taking care of the law, rendering Satan powerless for close to 3 hours. And as it approached the ninth hour, Jesus Christ cried out these words from the cross. In darkness, in judgment for our sins, for the defeat of both Satan and the law. Okay, let's look at the phrase about the ninth hour. Matthew says about the ninth hour. Mark says at the ninth hour. Okay. That is about 3 p.m. All these burdens were laid on him. And darkness had fallen on him. And about as we got closer to 3 o'clock, he's getting ready to die. And these cries will come out. All the sins of the world basically are judged from noon to 3. And the interesting thing here I want you to bear in your mind, not at the end of time. The judgment for sins does not occur at the great white throne judgment, do not occur at the judgment seat of Christ, doesn't occur at the end. It occurs here in the middle at the cross of Christ. The judgment for the sins of the world, and not at the end of time, during these 3 hours. Then his battle with Satan, disarming Satan, and then the burden of the law, not just taking care of the payment of a sin, which the law demanded. See, if he takes care of the sin, he takes care of the law. Because the law demands death. The law demands that. You break these laws, you die. The law kills. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. The law kills. And so, in spite of these hours of judgment, suffering by Jesus Christ, it is amazing how many Christians, forget non-Christians, theologians, who don't even believe that he's a Savior, prefer to claim that unbelievers will have to be judged for their sins. But boy, they like to sing about the cross, and they'll even preach about the cross, but they still think that unbelievers have to be judged for their sins. Even many believers have to suffer for their sins that they pay. Now, verse 45. Now, from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon the land until the ninth hour. 46. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice. Now, you just have to think about that. The soul of his soul was going through. Not his body, his soul was going through. Now, as for Mark, simply begins with the conjunctive chi. So Mark says, and at the ninth hour. But Matthew has more to it than just the article, or the chi. Jesus cried. Aorist, active, indicative. Both of them have the same aorist, active, indicative. Now, the one difference is, Matthew, I wish I'd have thought to put him, having put this one in, cried out, but Matthew uses a more intensive word. He uses the root word that Mark does, boao, But Matthew puts a prefix, Anna, A-N-A, and then B-O-A-O. Now, the verb means to cry out, to exclaim, more intense in Matthew than it is in Mark. Mark uses the same verb tense without the intensifying prefix. Don't know why, but that's just the difference in the text. Now, the aorist active indicative of the root of the verb, bo-a-o, B-O-A-O, to cry out with a loud voice. It can mean to shout out. Both Matthew and Mark tell us he shouted out with a loud cry, loud voice. The active voice is what's important here. The humanity of Jesus Christ shouted out or cried out right near the end. It was just, the whole thing was just so much on him that as it came near 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he just cried out, indicating the severity of the pain that he was suffering, the cost of sin, the pain of defeating Satan, of nailing the law to the cross. All of this caused such a horrible problem to him that it just caused him to cry out. And don't ever try to make people think they're going to have to pay for their sins. It was taking your place, my place. And if this means anything to you, as you think about him hanging on the cross, total darkness, and crying out this, shouting this out at the end of this time frame, if it means anything to you whatsoever, then please don't ever tell somebody they're going to have to pay for their sins someday, because they're not going to have to. Just do not do that. And it is a spiritual death. We can never understand that. A lot of people talk about the shed blood and this type of thing and that. People, we can't experience what Christ experienced on the cross. It's unique to him. 100% unique to him. He cried out. And so this suffering not even begin to be compared to his physical suffering that he bore. It was his 3 hours of suffering in darkness. So again, if these 3 hours mean anything to you, then let it be effective in your life. Let it be effective to your own sins and to the sins of others. They're paid for. They're paid for. It doesn't mean there's not consequences of sin. Doesn't mean that there's not going to be divine discipline to the unbeliever and to the believer. Does not mean there's going to be a penalty from the state and crimes. But you just want to remember, they're paid for. They're paid in full. So he's taking your place, my place, on the cross. And it was in these 3 hours of suffering and darkness that brought about his expiatory suffering that so many make a great issue. It was in the 3 hours of suffering and darkness that brought about his expiatory, E-X-P-I-A-T-O-R-Y, suffering. Expiation is another word that you should be familiar with as a Christian, understanding the death of Christ. Expiation, to extinguish guilt. That's what expiation means, to extinguish the guilt incurred by all mankind. So let me just repeat that. Expiation is to extinguish the guilt incurred by all mankind. None are guilty. No unbeliever will stand guilty before God at the great white throne judgment. No believer will stand guilty at the judgment seat of Christ. The guilt has been taken care of on the cross. So expiation, to extinguish the guilt incurred by all mankind. To make expiation is to remove that sin barrier between man and God. But please remember, and I tried to emphasize this over and over, that just the removal of this barrier does not make anyone righteous. Removing the sin and the penalty of sin does not bring about reconciliation between man and God. It's removal of the payment, the guilt. But removal of the guilt does not impute to them righteousness. What so many religious people try to do is expiate their own offenses, their sins, by labor, by do and do, or the Roman Catholics in purgatory. And in so doing, this is where so many have not grasped the two aspects of salvation. Pastor teachers, theologians, teachers think by hard work, by keeping the law, that man expiates their sins and at the same time becomes righteous. This doesn't even happen effectively. On the cross, everyone's sins are paid for. That doesn't make anyone righteous. That is a totally different act. And we'll study that in detail when we come to the resurrection of Christ. But we do have to have the sin taken care of. God is righteous. He cannot deal with it. So the sins have to be taken care of. Then he doesn't look for sin. He looks to see if the one is righteous. That's why in John 16, the three works of the Holy Spirit, one is sin because they have rejected Christ. Second is righteousness. And the last is judgment. So righteousness is different from the being expiated for sins. That has to be done. And we thank Christ that he did it. But that doesn't save anyone from the cross. So it is not the same time become righteous. And therefore, they are not right with God just because their sins are taken care of. Just because Christ paid the judgment of sins does not mean that they're right with God. God is holy. God is righteous. He's looking for righteousness. And if he doesn't see righteousness, then you're not saved. That's what justification is. He looks to see if he doesn't look for sins anymore. Sins are no longer the issue. They're gone. They were taken care of the 3 hours in darkness. What he's looking for is righteousness. So please remember, these are two separate and distinct issues. Expiating sins, being righteous in God's sight. Just because one has sins removed does not make you righteous before God. And be it known that there is nothing that man can do to expiate his own sins. There is nothing that man can do to make himself righteous. Religion tries to do both of those. Some aspects of religion wants to take care of your sins. Some aspects of religion want to make you righteous. Some religions are very big on suffering and all of this to take care of paying for sin. You're just paying for your sins. Just paying for your sins. And every time I hear that, I just cringe. Christ did that. Two young girls. Premarital sex. One gets pregnant. Someone says, well, that's your punishment. God's getting you. Well, if that's the case, then the other girl who didn't get pregnant was blessed by God. So God blessed her for her promiscuity. No, people. That is not true. God is dealing with each of the girls differently. He knows the whole outline of their life. So you just have to think theologically. My job as a pastor, teacher in a Bible church is to get you to think theologically. Not religiously, not emotionally, not just superficially, but to think theologically. And so, there are no works that man can do to take care of his sins. There's no work that man can do to make himself righteous. Christ took care of his sins, no call. You're righteous if you believe in Christ by faith. At that point, you're justified, imputed righteousness and justified. Now, before man, and here's the real problem with religion. Before man, you may look very good. Before man, they may look at you and say, oh, you're such a righteous and holy person. You don't chew, you don't drink, you don't go with the girls that do, you don't gamble, you don't drink, you don't play cards, you don't, just all this stuff. You look real good before man. before God? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. No difference between that self-righteous person than the guy out there raising hell. No difference whatsoever. And this was one of the things that got Martin Luther in a lot of trouble with the Roman Church when he came out and said that in the study of the book of Galatians. There's no difference. And between the priest and a person, if the priest is doing it out of self-righteousness, no difference before God. You could just as well go out and raise hell. So all religions try to provide a way for man to expiate his own sins, which if you think about it, if you think about that, this means he takes Christ out of the picture. If you can do anything to expiate your own sins, Christ is no longer the issue. Christ died in vain, as it says in Galatians chapter 2. You died in vain. If you didn't do this some way by something you do, hard work, long life of work, all this penance and everything, then you take Christ out of the picture. He calls the suffering of Jesus Christ in 3 hours of darkness not enough. Anytime you hear somebody saying, I have to be part of my salvation, they're saying the 3 hours of suffering of Christ on the cross, not enough. Not enough. I have to do my part. This is very important. This is why I've spent the time on the 3 hours in darkness. So that we get an idea that anytime you want to say that you have to do something, the 3 hours that he suffered in darkness and cried out is not enough. I have to do my part. So you're ready to say, you know, here's the deal. If you're ready, I want to ask these people, if you're ready to say to God, the suffering of your son, the 3 hours of darkness wasn't enough, I want to stand back away from you. Because people, I'm not about ready to say that. But that's what they're telling God. You just well say it in straight words. Your son dying for 3 hours in darkness was not enough. So I have to do my part. And so I can remove the power of Satan and I can do all these things. And there are people who think they can fight against Satan. That's why Ephesians says, stand still. It doesn't say fight Satan. It says stand still. Got to go out and fight Satan. Charge hell with a bucket of water. This type of thing. It's a shame, people. We don't think theologically. We don't carry these things through. We come to the resurrection, we will see how man tries to take Christ out of being righteous before God. There is only one way to have your sins expiated before God, and that is through the expiatory offering of Christ in the 3 hours of darkness we're studying. There is only one way of your having the perfect righteousness of God, and that's by the resurrection of Christ. When you believe in Christ, you're imputed righteousness because of the resurrection. That is, with eternal life. Both Matthew and Mark have presented the words of the cry in the original. Now, I put these on the board. Let's see here. They're still on the board. All right, Matthew 27:45 and goes into 46. 45, let me just read to you Matthew 27:45 and then look how it flows into 46. Now from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, there should be an and in front of that, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice. And so that's 3 o'clock. It is the agony of the three hours of the front battles that Christ was fighting. 3 solid hours Jesus Christ suffered, caused this great shout to come from the cross, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Alright, now, Matthew, if you look up here, I used to have a deal. Look up here at Matthew, he says, Eli, 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 Eli. If you look at Mark, Eloi, Eloi. Okay, let's talk about that. I want it on the board so you see it. Eli, Eli, Matthew, is Hebrew. That's Hebrew. Lama sabachthani is Aramaic. Now, if you look at your Bibles, well, look up here now. Mark says, Eloi, Eloi. Well, what's going on? Mark is using the Aramaic instead of the Hebrew. So Mark, when he says, Eloi, Eloi, that's Aramaic, Chaldean or Aramaic. While the Jews spoke Aramaic, at this time when Christ was being crucified, they did speak it, but they understood Hebrew. You will recall that Pilate had written on the inscription on the cross, "This is the King of the Jews," in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. The Hebrew that Matthew used was fully understood by all the Jews, even though at this time they spoke Aramaic. Okay. Eli, Eli. Transliterated from the Hebrew, God. With the plus the first person suffix. My God, my God. Mark, up on the board, 15:34. Mark 15:34, at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out, shouting with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, is from the Aramaic. And that also means, my God, my God. Both Matthew and Mark use the Aramaic for the next phrase, Lama Sabachthani. Now, this means, let's see, let me think, if I have this as my next, that was what I was dealing with right now, and that was it. Uh-oh. Well, anyway, well, now I can't even do that. So, I've been taught. Well, I can't get my Q-cert to work. A lot of people don't like the Q-cert that comes off of this thing. Anyway, okay. That's what I'll do with that one. Okay. Eli, Eli, my God, my God. And then we come to Eloi, Eloi, that's Aramaic, my God, my God. Now, Lama Sabachthani. Now, which means, for what? That's the best translation. For what? Even shorter, why? For what purpose? And then Sabachthani, Aramaic word meaning to forsake. Aramaic word meaning to forsake. A second person singular with a first person suffix. Thou hast forsaken me. Why, for what reason, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, I hope that sounds familiar. It should. Let's look at Psalm 22. Psalm 22. Okay. Psalm 22, we're not ready to study it yet, but we need to at some point spend a rainy night together just studying Psalm 22 and just go through the whole thing. I just tell you right now, there are different views in the understanding of this psalm. Some people see it as written strictly by the psalmist David. It applies to David and all that. And there is the camp that I'm in. This is a messianic psalm. It refers to Jesus Christ on the cross. And so there are just different ways of looking at it. But let's just take a look. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? All right, in the what's happening to Jesus Christ on the cross, I'm sure it does look like God has forsaken him. We're going to come back to this next Wednesday night, but far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry by day, but thou dost not answer. And by night, the 3 hours of darkness, but I have no rest. Yet thou art holy. Okay, this is a beautiful concept right here. Even though he's suffering, even though it looks like God is abandoned, thou art holy. He does not impugn God like Job did. He does not attack God. He says, but thou art holy. O thou who art enthroned upon the praises of Israel, in thee our fathers trusted. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. And boy, they sinned, and they trusted. They sinned, and they trusted, and were delivered. To thee they cried out, and were delivered. It's a study of the book of Judges. It's just a cycle. You have the perversion, the discipline, the crying, the delivery. Then they get arrogant about it, and they go back to their perversion. And then they go back to their crying. And then they go to the deliverance. And it just is a circle. The whole book of Judges is that circle. To thee they cried out, and were delivered. That's what kind of God he is. What kind of God do you have? Always remember 22:5. That's God. They cried out, and were delivered. In thee they trusted, and were not disappointed. But I am a worm, and not a man. I think that comes from Psalm from Job 25, where in the study of the phrases by the three friends of Job, and where Satan says, "What is man? He's just a worm. He's just a worm." And God said, "Wait a minute. You know what? I'm going to remember you said that, and I'm going to come back and use it. I'm going to come back and use it." So he said, "I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men." That's what Christ was in Isaiah 53. "And despised by the people, by my own people. All who see me sneer. They separate with the lip. They wag their head, saying," and we studied this when we studied the trials of Jesus Christ, "commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, because he," Christ, "delights in him," God the Father. This is what they're making fun of Christ hanging on the cross. Verse 9, "Yet thou art he who didst bring me forth from the womb. Thou didst make me trust when upon my mother's breast. Upon thee I was cast from birth. Thou hast been my God from my mother's womb. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They open wide their mouth at me, at a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint, hanging on the cross. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws, and thou dost lay me in the dust of death," spiritual death. "For dogs," the religious crowd, "have surrounded me. A band of evil doers have encompassed me," the Romans. "They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." And we saw how this specifically is fulfilled at the cross. "But thou, O Lord, be not far off. O thou, my help, hasten to my assistance. Deliver my soul from the sword, my only life from the power of the dog. Save me, deliver me from the lion's mouth." The dog is a religious crowd. Lion's mouth is Rome. "And from the horns of the wild oxen, thou dost answer me. I will tell of thy name to my brethren." Now, if you look at verse 22, you can almost sense a change in the cry. It's now going to be a praise. "I will tell of thy name to my brethren." He started off, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Verse 22, "I will tell of thy name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise thee. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him, and stand in awe of him, all you descendants of Israel. church is not known to them. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither has he hidden his face from him, but when he cried to him for help, he heard. From thee comes my praise in the great assembly. I shall pay my vows before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations will worship before thee. This is going to be fulfilled in the millennium, which we're studying in Daniel. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth will eat and worship, and those who go down to the dust will bow before him, even he who cannot keep his soul alive. Posterity will serve him. It will be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They will come and will declare his righteousness to a people who will be born that he has performed it. God add his blessing to the reading of his word. We'll continue here next Wednesday night and take up what it means, thou forsaken. Heavenly Father, we praise you because your Son praises you. And since he praises you while hanging on the cross, it's easy for us to praise you, to follow him, and to praise you. Father, I pray we'll learn from Christ that even when it seems like you've deserted, you haven't deserted. You're still there. Father, I pray you'll take the things we've seen tonight, let them come alive in our souls, in our marriages, in our homes, our single life, work, every part of our being, Father. There's just nothing more important than the study of your word that praises you. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory.